Good morning. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Lord, we just pray that you will open heaven for us, Lord. Open up your word for us. Help us to receive what you have for us today. I pray, Lord, for your spirit to be here. I pray, Lord, that you touch everybody in this place. And bless your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how's everybody doing?
Good.
You were talking about worry. The German word for worry, or the German word that it comes from, is Worgon, W-O-R-G-O-N. And it literally means to be strangled with fear. Yes, we are to be concerned about things. But we don't need to have that take us over, do we? No. Worry. Because God is in control, isn't he? You know that there's an order in God's kingdom? We can see this through certain examples that open up other things for us. There's things in the Old Testament that open up things for us. And I'm going to try to present that the best I can this morning. Hopefully everybody can follow along with it. If not, then just glean what you can from it, I guess. Ezekiel 1, 4 through 6. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Revelation 4, 6, and 7. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf or an ox. And the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now imagine, if you will, that you had a time machine and a helicopter, and you decide to go back in time, maybe 3,500 years, back to when Israel was encamped in the wilderness. And you could fly over that, what would you see? To the east, they were in a certain formation. God specifically said north, east, south, and west. He didn't say anything about northeast or southwest. Those are all four cardinal directions, and that's the way they had to camp. They had to camp according to how God said. In the east, the largest group was the tribe of Judah and two other tribes. Now, since Judah was the dominant tribe, their banner was the one that was displayed. Their banner was the lion. In the west was Ephraim and two other tribes. Ephraim was the dominant tribe, and their banner was displayed. It was the banner of the ox. In the south, Reuben and two other tribes. Reuben's banner bore the insignia of a man. In the north was the tribe of Dan and two other tribes. Dan's tribe was the eagle. Now, if you look at the numbers, you can go back to Numbers chapter 2 and you can read the literal numbers. And you'll see that Judah was the largest one. That means that since they were spread out, they were the longest. Ephraim and Reuben were just about equal. So they would have been on the side, spread out, and they were smaller. The smallest was the one on top, the tribe of Dan and two other tribes. So what are you looking at? What do you see? You see a cross. You see the cross all through the Bible. It's also all through the Jewish religion, yet they don't see it. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Tav. It's the sign of the covenant, and originally it was the shape of a cross. It's always been there. It's there with their Passover celebration. When they cooked the lamb, they had to, in order to keep it from curling up on itself, they had to put two pieces of wood in its chest cavity. One going this way, one going this way. The shape of a cross on the lamb. Well, we could talk a lot about that, can't we? But what does it all point to? What is the Bible all about? The Bible is about Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, it's about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says, He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. In the Old Testament, Jesus was called many things. Several places in the Bible he's referred to as a branch. Isaiah 11:1, Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15 refer to the branch of David. That relates to the book of Matthew. The symbol is the lion, and it shows Jesus as king. Zechariah 3:8 talks about the Lord's servant, the branch. That relates to Mark. Symbol is the ox, the servant. 36 times in the book of Mark you see the word immediately. Now that describes a servant, doesn't it? When do you want your servant to do something? Immediately. And that's all through that book. It's very fast paced. It's very, servant comes in, does what he has to do, and leaves. Zechariah 6:12 talks about the man whose name is Branch. That relates to Luke. The symbol is the man, and it shows Jesus as man. Isaiah 4:2, the branch of the Lord. It relates to the book of John. The symbol is the eagle, and it shows Jesus as God. As deity. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. You see, each gospel, while they all are in agreement about the things that Jesus is, they each specifically, each one individually has its own focus on what the picture is trying to paint in a certain way. Matthew is Jesus as king. Mark is Jesus as servant. Luke is Jesus as the man, although he is fully God, and that's not ignored in Luke. And John, Jesus as God. Jesus asked the disciples, Who do men say that I am? Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, one of the prophets. But who do you say I am? Peter said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are a lot of religions that don't teach that Jesus is God. Our scripture today is from the book of John, the first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, each one of the Gospels has a genealogy of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Matthew shows Jesus' claim to the throne of Israel through his stepfather, who adopted him, Joseph. Luke shows his humanity through Mary's line. Mark merely says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I said, that shows him as a servant. Servants don't really need a genealogy, do they? Or not too much detailed. The book of John has a genealogy too. We see it in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I don't see how people have such a problem with that. That spells it out very direct and very succinctly. I don't know if I got that word right or not. Close enough? Okay, thank you. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? What does it mean to be the Word? He spoke. He spoke words. Our God is a speaking God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And who was it that said those words? Jesus Christ did. He's the Word. He's God speaking. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. John 1:18 says, no man has seen the Father, but the Son has declared him. How did he declare him? He spoke. Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's not just the Word, he's the entire alphabet. Because those are letters, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. In Hebrew, it's the Aleph and the Tav. It's the same thing. The Word. What does that mean? Arthur W. Pink says, it reveals God's mind, expresses his will, makes known his perfections, lays bare his heart. He goes on to say, a word is a medium of manifestation to make manifest the invisible God, a means of communication. It transmits information to others, imparts knowledge, communicates the life and love of God. A method of revelation which reveals the attributes and perfections of God. The Word is literally God speaking to us. And he still does, doesn't he? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning of what? You go back to Genesis 1:1, and it tells us about a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if he was in the beginning, he was himself without beginning. What does that make him? It makes him God. It makes him eternal, doesn't it? The Word was with God. He was together with God. He was alongside God. He was also with God in unity. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word for one is ikad. It means not just to be singular or one, but it also means be singular in purpose, in thinking, in agreement with everything. He was also with God in unity. They didn't argue. They didn't disagree. They were in complete unison in everything. You don't see that very much in this world, do you? You have two people, you're going to have sometimes three arguments. You know? It doesn't say he was with the Father. It says he was with God. Otherwise, they'd be excluding the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is also equally God. And the Word was God. Now, I don't like bad-mouthing other religions, but when they say bad things about my Savior, then they're fair game as far as I'm concerned, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. Even in their translation, they have their own translation to King James. It's the New World Translation. It says, and the Word was a God, small g and the letter A. Every time they come up with an argument, someone comes up with an argument, it's like they revise their translation. Anyway, I'm going to address that a little bit in just a couple minutes. I've got a couple other things to cover first. The same was in the beginning with God. That's verse 2. God's repeating himself, and when God repeats himself, we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention all the time, but especially when God repeats himself. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by him. Everything that was created by him. So he himself already existed in the beginning. All things were made by him. Colossians 1:15-17 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jehovah's Witnesses say that this verse is an argument that Jesus isn't God, that he's just a replica, he's a reasonable facsimile. But yet they don't read the next few verses. See, when it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, it's not talking about physically. It's not talking about being physically the firstborn. It talks about the rights of the firstborn, the privileges of the firstborn, the position of the firstborn. And that's what Jesus has. As the Son of God, he has that position. He has those rights and privileges. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He didn't just create things. They weren't just created by him. They're created for him, for a purpose. All things that were created. So once again, we see that Jesus couldn't have been a created being since he's the one that created all things. And he was before things, before all things, and by him all things consist. All things consist. He holds all things together. I saw in a movie once, actually it was one of the movies that the Sherburn Show across the way during the dinner hours. It talked about something called laminin. You know what laminin is? It's a protein. It's a protein that literally holds all the molecules and everything together. It's an adhesive. Holds everything together. You know what it's shaped like? It's shaped like a cross. You can see pictures of it. I'm going to go back to my argument against Jehovah's Witnesses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same was in the beginning with God. Drop down to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Was. We got to look at the little words sometimes. In fact, we got to look at the little words all the times because they're important. Now, you might think that I'm reading the same word in those verses, but I'm not. There's actually two different words. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God, his name was John. That Greek word is egeneto. It means became or came into being. You go back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word is eto. It means existed in the eternal sense. Two little words. Two little very convincing words. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Many places in the book of John, he uses that those two words. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. The life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Or some translations say, overcame it not. When you go to the wall switch and you turn that switch off, you're not turning the darkness on, are you? You're turning the light off, because the light is always more powerful than darkness. The light overcomes the darkness. It's not the other way around. Jesus talked a lot about the light. In fact, this passage here talks a lot about light. Verse 6, I already read. I'll read it again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He came for a witness. John 5, 31 and 47, Jesus talks about witnesses. 1 John 5, 7 and 8, John talks about witnesses. In verse 7, it says there's three that witness Jesus Christ. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. The three in heaven that witness Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says there's three on earth that witness Jesus Christ. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Testimony of two or three witnesses, a word will be established. Three is a number of perfect witness. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was not the true light. He was a reflection of the light. A better word would probably be lamp. Something that uses not its own light to light its surroundings. Because that light of Jesus, if it's in us, then it's going to shine in other people's darknesses. They're going to see it. They're going to know it. They're going to notice it. So Jesus said, make your light shine. Because we are the light of the world, reflecting his light. That was a true light, Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know, in the Jewish religion, they have a symbol. Their main symbol is a menorah. It has a main stem, and it has six branches off of that stem. During Hanukkah, there's a Hanukkiah, which has two extra branches. But it's the same principle. It says here, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That center stem, that center branch, we talked about branch a little bit earlier, is what's called the Shamash. It's the slave branch. It's the servant branch. All the other lights are lit off of that branch. He giveth light to every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world's made by him, and the world knew him not. They were waiting for him for forever. They're waiting for the Messiah. And he shows up, and they don't believe it's him. Still a lot of people in the world that don't believe it's him. He came unto his own, and his own receiveth him not. Most people think that's talking about the Jewish religion or the Jews. And it's true, but it's not limited to them, is it? Because his own, that's also us. His creation. And there's still many, many people that don't receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 12 gives us a human side of salvation, receiving him and believing on his name. Believing on his name is acceptance of the truth of the gospel and trusting in the one it speaks of. Believing in Jesus, that he's who he says he is, and that his word and the gospels are true. Receiving is recognizing him as the ultimate gift from God and accepting that gift. You might have a gift underneath the Christmas tree, and it might be all pretty and wrapped fancy and pretty bows and everything, but it doesn't do you any good. It's not yours until you pick it up, you receive it, and you open it, right? You have to receive it. We have to receive Jesus Christ. We can talk about him. We can know about him. He can be every part of our conversations. But if we haven't received him, where are we headed? We're not headed to heaven, are we? We have to receive. But as many as received him, who's that talking about when it says as many? John 3:16 says, whosoever. There's no conditions. You can be a rich prince in a palace. You can be a pauper in a cottage. And yet it doesn't matter. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. It doesn't matter. It's whosoever. Whosoever believes in him and receives him. Verse 13 gives us the divine side of salvation. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not of blood, not of heredity. Just because our parents or our ancestors were Christians, does that make us Christian? No. Not of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of the natural man. Because the natural man has no will towards God. The natural man cannot come to God unless the Holy Spirit works in his heart and draws him. Not of the will of man. Not through friends, family, acquaintances, or even preachers. No matter how bad we want so-and-so to be saved, not going to be saved until God works in his heart and he becomes saved. We can tell him about Jesus, and we're supposed to. We're supposed to declare the gospel. But of God. The Holy Spirit applies the word in power to our hearts. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was made flesh. He became flesh. He didn't cease to be God when he became flesh. And he didn't cease to be the Word either, did he? In John's Gospel, every miracle that's recorded, we see Jesus speaking. Mary said, whatever he says to do, do it. Jesus spoke and the water turned into wine. the nobleman's son. Jesus told him, go your way, your son is healed. The impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said, rise up. And he was healed. Lazarus, come forth. Yeah, I've heard, I don't know if it's true or not, it might be, but I've heard that if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, then everybody would have come forth. He had to say, Lazarus. That makes sense to me. I don't know. What did he give up to become flesh and walk the earth? I don't know what's in heaven, but I know it's a lot better than what's down here, and it's a lot more beautiful, and it's a lot more happier, and it's a lot more... He gave up what he was. He gave up, although he still remained what he was, yet he gave up what he was up there. He took on human form. I've heard that the only things man made in heaven are going to be the scars on our Savior. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled. He pitched his tent because it was a temporary dwelling. Of course, that's the way we're supposed to be too, isn't it? We're here temporary. We're pilgrims on the earth. This place is not our home. We need to follow his example and always keep that in mind. Jesus in Matthew 8:20 said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the Word was made flesh. Why was he made flesh? Because it was flesh that sinned. So it had to be flesh that paid the penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only through Him. I'm going to compare three statements in verse 1 with verse 14 as I continue to close. I heard that once at a retreat. Some preacher said, as I continue to close, and of course he goes on and on and on. But actually, I am continuing to close. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. It tells of the beginning of his human life, doesn't it? Verse 1, and the Word was with God. Verse 14, and tabernacled among us. Shows him with us, with men. And the Word was God, in verse 1. Verse 14, full of grace and truth. This tells us what God is. Grace and truth. Back in Exodus 34:6, I think it is, yeah, 34:6, speaks of his goodness and his truth. An abundance of goodness and truth. Here it talks about full of grace and truth. What's the difference? Goodness is actually loving kindness. It's more like mercy. Yes, there was grace in the Bible, because Noah found grace in the Old Testament, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it's more than just mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is Jesus going to the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, so that we wouldn't have to. Grace is his being resurrected 3 days later, ascending to heaven. And that's what we're going to receive from his grace. His goodness and his truth. His grace and his truth. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory. In John, I have it on here somewhere. John 17. He said, with the glory that I shared with you before the world was. Is there any difference between the Father's glory and the Son's glory? Not in degree. His glory, which is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten, the unique one. There's one of a kind. Just Jesus. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that the Word did become flesh and dwelt among us. That the Word did light everyone that comes into the world, Lord. Although most don't receive it, Lord, we do. And I want to say right now, if there's anyone in this room that's never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come forward. You need to come forward and you need to make that right. You need to be right with Him. If He's calling your heart, then get up out of your seat and come forward. Someone will pray for you. Lord, where do we begin? Where do we begin to thank you for all you do and all you've done? How can we even measure your love, Lord? How can we comprehend everything that you are? But Lord, just help us. Help us to trust you more and more. As we see the world deteriorating the way it is, the way you said it would. Lord, just help us to stay strong in you. Help us, Lord, to keep you as our strong tower, as our refuge, as our strength, as our rock. And Lord, just help us to look to you in times of trouble. Lord, I pray that you'd go with each person here today as we go about our day, Lord, and the things we do. Just I pray for your presence in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and reveal your truth to us continually, Lord. And help us, Lord, to receive that which you offer. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.